This message, entitled The Three Hinges of Confidence, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 18, 2018, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is John 18:28-40.
It's from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 18, and verses 28-41, verses 28-41, John 18, verses 28-41.
Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, Is it not lawful for us to put any man to death? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye, therefore, that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Amen. My fault, I wrote the ending of that wrong. It was supposed to be verse 40 and not 41, so it worked out real well since there wasn't a 41. No, that's why I mentioned it. It wasn't your fault, it was mine. All right, praise God. glory to God. The three hinges of confidence. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. You have called us, dear God, to be in one place at one time. You've called us, dear God, to seek your presence, Lord, all the time. I pray, dear God, that you would truly reveal yourself, manifest yourself, Lord, in this scripture. Show us, dear God, very clearly that you are very much in control. And Lord, we can thank you for that. Maybe we always don't want to thank you for it if it's something that's difficult. But you know what you're doing. You know what it's going to take. And so, Lord, I do pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will reveal yourself in this way as the transcendent God of the universe. We looked at that a few weeks ago, dear God, but from the perspective of just getting started into this story. In fact, in the season of Epiphany, we saw it pretty clearly. But Lord, now, dear God, as we look at it from getting step by step closer to the cross, it becomes even more powerful. So I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at this again from a different text, from a different perspective. And I pray, dear God, that you would have your way in revealing to us just who you are. Praise the name of Jesus. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The three hinges of confidence. In other words, the three everlasting things that if you hold to them can keep you confident in Jesus. Amen. Right? Amen. And I think that's crucial because there are all kinds of situations that come our way and we get very and maybe the word is upset or whatever, or we don't understand. And we'll have that eternal question, I guess you could say, of why. And we just need to know that God's got a purpose. Amen? I believe that's very, very true. The three hinges of confidence. And so God kind of hangs his story on three hinges, which shows that it needs to be strong. Amen? The three hinges will make it stronger than just two, for example. I kind of wish I had brought a hinge. I probably have one down the basement somewhere. Or I could have taken one out of a door. But that would just end up being tragic because I'd forget I took it out and go to open the door and crack, you know, something would break. So anyway, best that I didn't even do that. But I got a name for you. You ever hear this guy? His name is Raimundo George Cassidy Salas de Carreno Muniz de Oves. Hey, it's not funny to him. That's his name. Raimundo George Cassidy Salas de Carreno Muniz de Oves. So who is he? Well, he was born way back on January 8th, 1877. In Liverpool, England, as it turns out. He died August 31st, 1962, in Atlanta, Georgia. He was an Episcopal priest. He was an author. He was a newspaper columnist and a radio host. He served as rector, pastor, if you will, of St. Andrew's Episcopal Church for 7 years, but spent most of his career as dean of the Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta. Hence the name he was mostly known by, Dean de Oves. I think he liked that a lot better. But he's called dean because he was the dean of that church. Okay? Dean of the Cathedral, that's what it says, St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. There's a rather strange thing that happened to him when he was just a boy that I think would also help to shape him into a man. It would help him to see that he doesn't really, with the Lord now, because he knew the Lord, he doesn't need to be, I mean, he would know the Lord. When he was a boy, I doubt it. He would learn, he would come to know what true confidence is, even strong confidence, like a three-hinger. He used to play in the cemetery near his home in the middle of the night. He would sneak out and go out into the cemetery and play. I don't know doing what. But you would think anybody in a cemetery at night would have to be a little scared. But anyway, one such night as that, he accidentally fell into a newly dug grave. So deep that he could not get out. James W. Moore tells the story in, I believe, in his own inimitable way. He said this, "Then the young boy heard footsteps, and he recognized the whistle of his friend Charlie. His first thought was to cry out for help, but he waited a while to see what would happen. Well, sure enough, Charlie fell into the same grave." Now, you know, graves are pretty good size, 6 feet deep and, I don't know, 3 or 4 feet wide, at least 6 or 7 feet long. I mean, it's a pretty good hole in the ground. He sat quietly, instead of calling out, he sat quietly in the dark corner of the grave as Charlie tried frantically to get out. His best friend had fallen into the same grave. Empty, no casket or anything. It was probably a person who was about to be buried anyway. After a while, Diovi said loudly in a deep voice, "You can jump all you want to, Charlie, but you'll never get out of here." But Charlie did get out of there. In a single bound, he went up and out as if he had wings. There is power in motivation. Amen? Now, if we can be motivated by fear, as Charlie was, and as we probably have often been, why don't we go ahead and look at the flip side of that coin? We can also see being strongly motivated by confidence. Confidence in Jesus to do what he promises to do. Confidence in God to be everything we need. Amen? You remember Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verse 20? He said, "I am with you always." Amen? "I'm with you always." So when trouble or hardship comes into our lives, we have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, we can claim that promise. And we can have that confidence. Now, we need to go in that direction of having that confidence, but it's certainly available to those who are His. Recently, I was preaching at a local nursing home, and I discovered something that I'm not too sure I ever really noticed before. You ever have that happen? Where you look into a scripture and it's like, I don't think I ever saw that before. You might have read the Bible 20 times through from beginning to end, but for some reason that point didn't hit you. Okay? But then it does. Alright? I guess I just never focused on it. I guess I never noticed it. The text was Jesus' trial before the high priest Caiaphas, okay, and his father-in-law Annas. These religious leaders and their cohorts, religious cohorts, most certainly thought that they had it all over Jesus, that they were the ones in control. Now, we all know that the Bible states clearly and flatly that God is the one who is really in control, even when it doesn't look like it. And you've got to admit that a lot of times it doesn't look like God's in control. Especially the times that you have extraordinary circumstances that just don't seem right. Okay? Well, I think a lot of people think, nah, God's not in control. But the fact of the matter is, God has given everybody free will. And He, a lot of times, will let that go and go and go. Sometimes He'll go ahead and just change the whole thing, change it around, maybe because He has seen something in us as we repent of our sin and turn from following a false understanding of God. But God is always allowing everything to one extent or another. Like I said, everybody's got free will. So when something goes on that you don't quite understand, He's allowing it to happen so that we can learn our lessons. Now, very briefly, let me show you, because I don't have time to go over the whole story that we looked at on that Sunday over at the nursing home. The enemies of Jesus tried very, very hard to incriminate him, even to the point of lies and false witnesses. Finally, they put him under oath. And there are aspects of this that I did share that Sunday in church, but the rest of this comes from what we saw in the afternoon. In Mark 14:61, it says, "And again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" There's another gospel that presents that quote and makes it clear that that is the high priest actually putting Jesus under oath, because before that, he wasn't saying much. They weren't getting anywhere, which is all proof of who's really in control. So they put him under oath. Now, he's a Jewish man of age, and he's been put under oath. Now he's got to speak. Okay? Now he's got to speak. And under oath, Jesus responds, listen to this, "And Jesus said, I am." I mean, that was the question, right? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he says, I am. Now, as I mentioned last time, the very name that God used in front of Moses when Moses wanted to know his name centuries before was this I am. I am that I am. In the Hebrew, this is Yahweh. And elsewhere, and I think it's in the next verse, says the great I am. We're talking about the transcendent God of the universe. And praise God, Jesus even went further than that. Do you know why? He went further than that because he was under oath and he was going to, in a sense, let him have it. Okay? Jesus is in control, not them. So he goes ahead and lays it out. Clearly. Praise God. He said, "Ye shall see the Son of Man," me, himself, "sitting on the right hand of power," that is, on the right hand of God, "and coming in the clouds of heaven." He knew that's something they didn't want to hear, but he's in control. Okay? So he's going to tell them what's really up. This is who I am. They won't even believe that he's the great I am, but that's what Jesus said. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was then the high priest rent his robe in frustration and fear. He was not in control after all. The high priest, that is. Jesus was the one in control. In fact, Leviticus makes it very clear that it was illegal, and I think I mentioned this briefly last time, that it was illegal, actually illegal, for Caiaphas to tear his robes. And there he does it. But I'm talking about mostly this other text, this other message. I want to look back till just before Jesus' resurrection, and specifically the trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. You see, the Jews, obviously, wanted Jesus dead. Out of envy, the Bible says, they wanted him dead. But they did not have the authority to execute. So they would get the Romans to do it one way or another. This display of the authority of Jesus is what I've called the three hinges of confidence. The three hinges of confidence. The source of godly motivation. Not fear, but confidence. If you're not still there in John 18, I'd like you to turn there. And let's pick it up at verse 33, I think. Yeah, we'll just pick it up at verse 33 for this part. All right. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again." See, there's been things that have happened just before this. "And he said unto Jesus, Art thou the King of the Jews?" Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, most lawyers, upon what Jesus would have said here, would say, just yes or no, just answer the question, yes or no. You know, not allowing for any light to be shed on the subject. You know, any truth to be found, just say yes or no. And that may not be enough to say. And for Jesus, it wasn't enough to say. Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now, I hope you can read into that. And I think you can see it clearly. You don't have to read into anything or read between the lines. But Jesus is getting after him. Now, this is the high priest he's talking to. He's getting after him because he's the one that's in control. And so he is going to say something further. Not just, yes, I am the king of the Jews. But instead, sayest thou this thing of thyself? You know, in other words, do you know what you are talking about, Pilate? Or is this whole thing just hearsay? Did somebody just come up with this? Or do you know me in particular? Do you know that I really am this or that? You see, it's Jesus who says it like it is, not Pilate. I think I mentioned Caiaphas earlier. No, this is Pilate. Keep that in mind. I'll try to too. All right? But it's very similar to what happened with Caiaphas. Maybe that's why we can hearken back to that. It's Jesus who says it like it is. He is the one in the know, and therefore the one in control. So Pilate tries to hit the ball again, so to speak, after his first strike. I mean, he's on his way to striking out, is basically what's happening here. This, I believe, is the second hinge pin of the three that have to do with confidence, that hold confidence still in the doorway, hold it solidly. You start fussing with that pin, and pretty soon that can work out, and the door can, you know, come off its hinges. You know, we probably all had that experience where you have to take the door off for some reason, maybe to sand down the bottom or the top or whatever, maybe not fitting right. Or maybe you want to paint it, you want to do it on laying down on sawhorses or something, or like I did a few years ago to refinish the front and the back door and took everything off, took not the hinges, but, well, I probably did take the hinges off when it came to shellacking them, you know, putting some polyurethane on them. But it probably never fails. You forget that something's not holding the door, and all of a sudden it gets away from you because maybe even just one pin is out of place. That's why three pins. Amen? That's why three hinges. You could have two out of place, and then maybe it might start shifting, but not with two still in. Do you see me? Do you see what I'm talking about? Right? Okay. This, I believe, is the second hinge pin. The governor asked him point blank, am I a Jew? See, Pilate's getting a little testy. You know, he's getting fed up with hearing too much from Jesus. He's a little testy here. Am I a Jew? I mean, who do you think I am? Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? In other words, why are you trying to toss this ball back into my court? You know, Jesus, this is your problem, he's basically telling him. Your own people want you dead, Jesus. What's up with that? Well, when your people really don't know the Lord, of course they're going to get frustrated with you sharing him. Jesus doesn't let him by with it, by the way. It says, Jesus answered, this is verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not, be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from this world, is basically what he's saying. He felt very strongly that Pilate needed to hear that. It's not yes and no questions. You know, this is not multiple choice. This is, you know, answer the question, Pilate. you need to see what you're doing here and how wrong you are. You know, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, because he had just said, you know, am I a Jew? Should I know all this stuff or something? Well, if you're going to be the judge of the whole thing, you better know something of what you're talking about. Amen? So Jesus shuts it down. I'm telling you, Jesus is in control. It looks like he's not. On the surface, it looks like he's, you know, because a lot of people have said, you know, well, you know, there was even a song one time, you know, about, you know, he can't even run his life, his own life. Why should I let him run mine? Because he looks like an absolute failure. He ends up on the cross. He ends up dead. What they always don't mention is that he ends up alive. Amen. Well, so in other words, you don't get it, do you, Pilate? You think you have this thing covered. You think you are in control, but you don't have a clue as to what's really going on. Pilate, this whole thing is spiritual, and you don't get it. And you don't get it because you're not on the same page. Pilate. Now, Pilate is absolutely beleaguered by this second hinge. He moves back to the first one. You know, he didn't get anywhere with that one either, but he's not going on from here. So he goes back to the first one. And he says it, you can almost picture him saying it something like this. Art thou a king then? See, he hasn't gotten what he considers to be a straight answer. He didn't get a yes or a no. He just got put in his place, so to speak, by the one who is in control, namely Jesus. Can't you just sense the governor's frustration here? I see it, I think, pretty clearly. I can almost hear his voice. So Jesus, being the one who is really in control of the interview, takes a very bold step. And that bold step is the third hinge. Amen? The third hinge. Thou sayest that I am a king. This is Jesus. You're saying that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now he's laying it out. He's laying out the whole picture right here. You can't miss it after this unless you're just plain going to choose to miss the truth. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. And clearly, Pilate, you are not of the truth. He's not saying this part, but you're not of the truth because you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. I made the whole story clear to you, and you're still not getting it. Now, Jesus was left him in the dust at this point, I guess you could call it. This was not Pilate's doing. No, Jesus was the one doing this. Jesus was the one who was, in a sense, putting himself on the cross. He didn't have to do that. It would have been against God's will, and that's a very serious problem. But Jesus wanting to be totally obedient to the Father, not my will, but thine be done, is going through with this thing. And he knows he's going to the cross. Remember, Pilate even said, this is not in our scripture here today, but Pilate said, you know, don't you know that I have the authority to let you off or have you killed? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, my Father has given all the authority that you have. Amen? You don't have any more authority than he has already given you. So, there you go. It's Jesus going to his own cross, not Pilate sending him there. I mean, legally and so forth, you know, Pilate writes out the, you know, the death charge and so forth and the verdict, and he's going to the cross and all of that kind of stuff. But it's Jesus that's doing it. Jesus' life was never taken. People say he was martyred. People say he was murdered. No, he wasn't. He gave himself. Right? And God was in on it. God the Father, that is. Remember? It was God the Father that said, you know, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen? There's Father and Son. They all work together. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit too. Okay? And he just said it like it was. Jesus was in total control. And I saw that Sunday afternoon from the other story. And then when I got into the next story, it was even more plain. I mean, it was even more obvious from the various things that Jesus says and the things Pilate says. You know, Pilate is, I mean, he's in a sense going out of his mind. And that's one of the legendary finishes for Pilate, is that he got finally recalled back to Rome and went insane. There's another legend, which, like I say, these are legends. Neither one of these are in Scripture. But another one says he actually got saved. Guess we'll find out if we see him there or if we don't see him there. But so Jesus just kind of left him in the dust at this point. Jesus was in control, not him. This was not just a master plan by either Jesus or Pilate. This was the master's plan. And certainly Pilate is not the master. It's Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Pilate had nothing left. He just, in a moment of despair, asked the question, and I almost picture it under his breath, but loud enough to be heard. You know, something like, you know, what is truth? What is truth? You know, Jesus is talking about truth. Well, he's just been knocked down over and over and over again. I mean, he's about ready to lose the fight, so to speak. And he says, what is truth? Really, what is truth? And I want you to notice that Pilate didn't even wait for Jesus to answer. He didn't want to hear the answer. It might be because he had the truth standing right in front of him and, you know, the truth, the way, the life, and all of that, right? Had the truth standing right in front of him and he wasn't about to recognize the authority of that. Or it's possible maybe Jesus might have gone on to say something that he had said earlier in the evening to his own disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, you hear a lot of people saying, well, I hope I've been good enough. Yeah. Too bad for people that think that way, that goodness is not the issue. It's whether Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is living in your heart. That's the issue. Amen? And that's easily seen in the life. You'll know them by their fruit. Three hinges make it a very strong and confident doorway. We've seen all three hinges now. Pastor Moore put it this way. He said, remember the first Holy Week? Jesus has been arrested and he stands there poised, confident, unafraid. He is facing ridicule, pain, and death. But his strength never wavers. Just think of it. An unfair trial for an innocent man. Lies, plotting, conniving, scheming, bribed witnesses, political intrigue, jealousy, hostility, hatred, a mob scene, and in the face of it all, Jesus stands tall. Jesus stands tall. I mean, considering the beatings he took towards the end there, and I mean, you would think he would hardly be able to stand tall. But he's still standing tall. Amen? He's not giving up. And in the face of it all, Jesus stands tall. His own, meaning some of his own people, Judas, for example, betrays him. Peter denies him. Praise God, he repented. And they all flee from him. They all took off from the garden. John followed closely, got in on the trial and so forth. Peter followed at a distance, which was his mistake. And he ended up out in a crowd where he actually ended up denying that he even knew Jesus. Many taunt him, they beat him, they spit upon him, and nailing him to the cross. And he still says from that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God. The master's plan didn't end there. And you know how that all happened. For our Jesus rose again. He had prophesied it. He had told of it. It had been mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. And nobody's believing it. I mean, even his followers, his disciples. The Bible says that they didn't get it until he was risen from the dead. But praise God, they admitted that they didn't get it. And they repented of their sin. Jesus leapt out of that grave, not out of fear, like Charlie, but out of confidence. Now that is strength of character. But where did that strength come from? What produced that amazing poise and peace and confidence, that strong moral fiber? I think it's simply this. Number one, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Number two, he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. And thirdly, he knew who was with him. You know, we picture God out of the whole picture by this time, and when he gets crucified and all that, like God's not there. I don't believe that for a minute. If he promises to leave, not leave us and not forsake us, is he going to do less for his own son? I mean, Jesus said, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I'm sure that's what it felt like. I'm sure, you know, David said the same thing, and God hadn't forsaken David. See, you can't take it. I mean, it's written in Scripture, but it's not necessarily that he really believed that God was gone somewhere else. David prayed that same thing. In fact, it's a quote right out of Psalm 22. And God hadn't forsaken David. Now, when we know those things, it sets us free. It gives us an amazing sense of peace and confidence and incredible strength of character. I'm also amazed, I think, at the boldness of so many people, supposedly bright people, even in this day, I'm not talking about centuries ago, even in this day, have tried to get rid of God by one means or another. You know, just lie about him. Say, you know, untrue things. Make him look ridiculous. I mean, take for example, evolution. Take for example, evolution. One of their methods of madness, I guess you could say, trying to get rid of God. You know, get rid of creationism out of school. Substitute it with this theory, which is obviously false, and call it a fact, basically. I mean, it's still called a theory, but it's being taken as a fact and taught in schools as a fact. And that has led many, many people right to the edge of an abyss, and probably many people over the edge. A couple of weeks ago, and I'm not sure I have the fellow's name down, I think I tried to look him up afterwards, but it was on the news. This fellow, I think his name, you could correct me if you'd like, I think his name was Dr. Harnack. It was close to that. Maybe some of you know who I'm talking about. He's quite disabled, and yet still at the same time, mind is very sharp, and he speaks through some kind of contraption.
Hawkings.
Okay. Yes, I didn't think this was quite right, but I didn't find a way to look it up. Anyway, he evidently is one of the proponents and founders and so forth of this so-called Big Bang theory. But the Big Bang did not happen at the beginning of the world. the Big Bang is going to happen at the end. It says that Peter wrote, the Bible says in chapter 3, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I just have a very hard time that anybody with any thinking ability can really picture something spinning so hard, like the whole universe is spinning so hard that it gets so compressed and it becomes like the size of a head of a pin, and then it explodes and boom, you've got the universe. You've got a universe with all the planets round and moons round, not jagged like would happen in an explosion. Not to mention, some of those moons and planets are rotating in the other direction. How does something spin off some way, and then all of a sudden somebody's, you know, well, they don't say it's all of a sudden. It takes billions and billions of years. It's ridiculous, people. It's just ridiculous. God said he did that whole thing in 6 days. Amen? So what are we going to do? We're going to take some guy that, you know, obviously is wrong, and we're going to hold him up, you know, and at the same time, God says what is right, and he's put down? Evidently. Why? Because people don't want him to be in control. They don't want to turn over their lives and let him direct it. Let him say what we're supposed to be about and what we're not supposed to be about. So we come up with many ways, and this evolution stuff is only one way, but there's many others, and I mean, there's solid proof that the universe is not as old as people say. Solid proof of the way things are and how things relate and the moon and the earth and all this stuff. There's a lot of evidence. But people don't want to hear that part. They don't want to listen to it. They want to just let it all come about in billions and billions of years because now it makes sense. It couldn't happen in 5 years, but you know, it could happen in billions and billions of years. Except that all this stuff we're talking about hasn't been around near that long. Not near that long. That's just one of the ways that people have decided that they know better than God. If God's in control, then I think he knows better than people. Amen? I think that's the case for sure. Praise God. Listen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our transcendent God of the universe, is in control of all things. Robert Morgan wrote a devotional one time. And he said this, science tells us that our sun is a star 93 million miles away, composed of hydrogen and helium, a literal fireball of remarkable energy generated by nuclear fusion reactions producing 10 million megatons of energy per second. Per second. This sun is something else. It's but one star in the universe. Its temperature is about 10,000 degrees on the surface, best they can figure, and 25 million degrees at its center. Now, if it were a little larger, its gravity would pull us into it, and we'd burn to a crisp. A little smaller, and we drift into deadly coldness. If it were hotter, we'd be consumed. A little colder, we'd freeze. We experience both those when we go from season to season, but not enough to, you know, wipe out the planet or anything like that. If it were a little brighter, we'd be blinded. A little dimmer, and our whole world would be perpetually like dusk. Darkened, dimmer. In every way, the sun perfectly matches the earth. And that happened by chance? I don't believe it. I think it's very clear that it didn't happen by chance, and there's not a chance that it did. Instead, it's by divine design. It's by God. Amen? And quite frankly, when you know God is God, You pretty well got all three hinges going for you. Amen? And especially, well, really only if Jesus is at the center of that. Amen? The door was hung by all three hinges. The door of creation was hung by all three hinges. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Strong, stable, solid, not going to fall down. And it's going to stay up until God says, it's time to tear it all down. Do you know? I mean, do you really know who put the sun where it is today? Do you really know who told the oceans how far they could go? Amen? Do you really know where the moon is hiding? If I could quote that word from the song, it's not literally true, but it's hiding because you can see the moon a lot of times in the daytime going across the sky, right? Only it's fainter, a lot fainter. Amen? So it's not hiding, but you get the drift. You know what she's talking about, that it's, you know, it's not as obvious as the moon at night. So, do you know where it's hiding? Do you know where it really is? It didn't just fall away. Not yet. Because all that happens later. It didn't happen at the beginning. It happened later. God made all that stuff that we talk about and see in God's creation. He made it all. It took Him 6 days. Amen? Nobody's going to get me to believe the other stuff. I'm not going to believe it. If anybody here tried, you wouldn't get anywhere. I know nobody here would try. But, you know, wouldn't get anywhere with me on that. Because I've seen too much, for one thing, I've seen too much of the evidence that God is right and these other people are wrong. Amen? And even if I didn't have that, I'd still have God saying that He did it in a short period of time, instead of billions and billions. Praise God. There's confidence in those kinds of things. Amen? And we need all three hinges of confidence. He's a transcendent God. He's over all things. He's not leaving it up to people to be in control of this planet. Oh, they wreck it all right. They wreck it. They fill it with sin and everything else. But God is going to be seen to be in control in the end. Amen? Because when it happens like God said, then He will be seen to be right and the others will seem to be wrong. Praise the name of Jesus. So who put the sun in its place? Who told the seas how far they could go? Yeah. And there are scriptures that say that the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. I think it's in Colossians, right? Where it's, I think it's Colossians, where it says that, you know, it's that nothing was created that was created. And it's talking about Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. The three hinges. Make sure they're on their good. Make sure the hinge pins are in there all the way. Amen? I mean all the way. Let Him be in total control of your life, of my life, of this church's life. Amen? And He will bring us all through. No matter what we find in our paths, He will bring us all through because He already knows all about it. He put those things there. He allowed them to still be before us. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. You know, a lot of people got too much of an idea that, you know, God is just, you know, He's going to do everything you want Him to do and everything, and nothing should go wrong or bad or anything else. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of stuff went really wrong with Job, right? But God got him through. Amen? He left it up to Satan to go so far, but no further. That's somebody in control. God is in control. Amen? Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, for this truth here today. I thank You, Lord, that I saw this a couple of weeks ago more clearly than I think I've ever seen it before, about Jesus even being in control of his trials that he had to go through. And I think maybe I've seen it to some degree or another, but Lord, it just really hit me a couple weeks ago, or last week, whenever it was. And I thank you for it. And then we get to Jesus being before Pilate, and I think it's even clearer. I think it's even clearer. Hallelujah. Everything Pilate would bring up, he would have an answer for it. And I want to thank you, dear God, that our God, our Jesus, knows what he's doing. We thank you, we praise you, and we look for your glory to be upon our hearts today. And that we would move away from any place of being bothered at God or bugged at God or whatever for anything that we deal with. Lord, there's always stuff. Everybody has stuff. And I just pray, dear God, that you would see our call, Lord, to repent and go your way. Hallelujah. I thank you for these three hinges. I thank you that it's a strong doorway that you have made. The Bible says, Lord, that you are the door to the sheepfold. And I want to thank you. I picture a shepherd laying down in front of the opening to this sheepfold, stopping the sheep from getting out. And Lord, I want to thank you for that, dear God, that you are merciful and gracious and you give it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.